Good morning, welcome. Let us stand, begin our time as we always do, God's word. Psalm 48 calls us to worship and says, "We have thought of your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever." Church, let us look around this morning and see the work of God in our midst, see his faithfulness, and let us rejoice. Let us lift our voices that it would be heard across the room and that his praise will be heard across the earth. We have a new song that will help us do that this morning. And as we do with new songs, I'll sing the first verse and chorus, and then we'll start it over. So you can listen, take it in, and then we'll all sing it together.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore.
Chorus goes like this.
Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, rejoice.
That's all there is to it.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore.
Lift up.
Lift up your heart. The Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above.
Lift up.
Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice again. God's right hand, till all his foes submit, and bow to his command, and fall beneath his feet. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, rejoice.
Lift up.
Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again,
rejoice. Amen. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, rejoice. Why? Well, because the Savior reigns and he has purged our stains. And he now reigns above, and his kingdom cannot fail, and he will come again to take us to our eternal home. That is reason to rejoice this morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. You could be seated. And good to see you this morning on this Lord's Day. Welcome to this gathering of Desert Springs Church. We're so glad you're with us, especially after a week off due to the weather. How encouraging and sweet it is to be back together again. If you're new to this, if you're new to Desert Springs, if you've never formally introduced yourself to us, just know that we'll have some leaders up front after the service that would love to meet you, love to get to know you, love to answer any questions you might have about our church. If you're tuning in online, you want to use the email address, info@dscabq.com. If you've never emailed us before, to just tell us that you've tuned in, we'd love to hear from you and begin to pray for you. A couple of events that I want to draw your attention to. One is this coming Wednesday, our usual monthly Lord's Supper service at 6:30 p.m. The Lord told us to do this thing of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. And as often as we do it, we proclaim His death till He comes. These are important things. Remembering Him and proclaiming Him. We proclaim Him to ourselves and to each other. And so that's why we need the Lord's Supper, this tangible, visible thing the Lord has given us by which to remember Him and proclaim His death visibly. So we'd encourage you to be with us this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. for the Lord's Supper service. And there's also a Saturday seminar coming up in a couple of weeks. This is March 13, 9 a.m. to 12 noon. The topic for this one is essentially Christology, the study of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" That's a question we need to ask in order to be saved, but it's a question we should continue to ponder once we're saved. Who is he? What is the person and work of Christ? You know, especially in these COVID days in which we live, our schedules in some ways are a little bit lighter than they used to be. At least Saturday mornings for many of us that often included kids' sports. In a way it doesn't now. So take advantage, especially in this season, of something like this. What better time we could do, or what better thing we could do on a Saturday morning, especially in these days, than to spend a few hours thinking hard on Christ's person and work in this Saturday seminar. This Saturday seminar will be both in person and online. You can just tune in on our YouTube page for the online part of that. Or if you want to be in person with us here in the worship center, just sign up on our website or using the DSC app if you have that on your phone. Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our morning together. Lord, indeed, we lift up our voices. We rejoice today because Jesus, the Savior, reigns. And He is our Savior to the end and will come again and bring us home. We thank You for this great hope. And until that day when He brings us home and we see Him face to face, Lord, we want to behold Him as is revealed in Your Word. Help us, Lord, in prayer and in song and in the hearing of Your Word preached today to behold Your glory. David said that he wanted to be in the sanctuary to behold Your power and Your glory. And Paul spoke of beholding Christ and being changed by Him from one degree of glory to another. Lord, help us to behold You this morning and to be changed by Your great glory today, now and forever. We pray in Christ's strong and saving name. Amen.
Yes, let us stand together to behold, to sing.
Who has held the oceans in His hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on His throne. Come, let us adore.
Behold His wisdom, the depths. God, and we see his glory, we also see our guilt. His beauty will show our brokenness. And for those in faith, we shouldn't run from our God in those moments, but run to our God in confession. So let us take that opportunity now to confess together. It'll be on the screen. I'll start, and then we'll have an opportunity to respond together. Lord Jesus, we are blind, be our light. We are ignorant, be our wisdom. We are self-willed, be our mind. Let's say this together. Open our ears to understand your Spirit's voice. Melt our conscience and remove its hardness. Awaken us to the slightest touch of evil. When Satan tempts us, remind us of your wounds, that your blood streamed to wash us clean. We were strangers, outcasts, slaves, and rebels, but your cross has brought us near. Help us to love you as you have loved us. Open our eyes to see your beauty and be fully satisfied in you. Amen. Now let us rejoice in his amazing love for us. The love of God
the highest star and reaches to the lowest head, the guilty head, bow down with head. God gave his son to wear his every and pardon from his sin.
Picture this.
Could we with thee the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every star on earth stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest depth.
If you believe that, say amen. You can be seated.
Good morning. Please pray with me. Lord, we come here this morning to indeed taste and see that you are good, that you are before all things, that in you all things hold together. Who can fathom the mysteries of God? Who can probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens, they are deeper than the depths below. Their measure is greater than the earth and wider than the sea. You are the bright star. You are from everlasting to everlasting, and we worship you and we adore you. In your steadfast love, you have redeemed us. You have called us to yourself. You are love divine. Your love is perfect. Your love is holy. Your love is rich and it is pure. Father, this morning we confess that so often our love is, well, very unlovely. Our love is many times not even real love at all, but it is motivated with selfish ambition. We seek to serve ourselves. We seek comfort. Our opinions, our biases, and our prejudice. Oh, dear Father, please forgive us. We confess that we have sinned against you. We have not loved you with our whole hearts, and we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. So we ask, have mercy. With hearts bowed low before you this morning, we ask, please have mercy on us. We are poor and we are needy. Would you please transform our hearts and minds to love you and to love others with a pure heart and a right spirit? Lord Jesus, would you help us to be imitators of your sacrificial love? We thank you, Lord, that in your great love for us, you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, to redeem us from the penalty of sin. Thank you that in your great love, you promise that you will never leave us and never forsake us. Thank you that in your great love, we can, in fact, love others. So, Father, may you help us with grace and tenderness and compassion to be eager to forgive, and that we would long, Lord, long to restore broken fellowship. Broken fellowship with you and broken fellowship with others. Help us to live joyfully in your command to love others as you have loved us. I pray, Father, I pray that we would be a people marked by obvious and overt sacrificial love for one another, so that others may see our good works and give you glory. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Let us live with humility and gentleness and with patience, so that we may bear with one another in love. May you bless the preaching of your word this morning. Help us to listen attentively and prayerfully. We pray this in the holy, glorious name of Jesus. Amen.
Let us stand. We pray in Jesus' name, and we also sing in Jesus' name, as he is our high priest who ever lives and pleads for us.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me that depart. No tongue can bid me that depart. Tells me of a guilt within, of word I look and see him dead, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul. My sinful soul is gathered.
please pray with me? Yes, Lord, if it was up to us, we could not come before your throne at all. If we were to stand in your presence, we would be consumed because we are a sinful people. But Lord, we don't come to you on our own. We come to you through Christ, your Son, who offered himself as a sacrifice that we could approach the throne of God with confidence, and we know that you hear us when we pray. So God, we pray to you now. Would you please help us to understand these things from your word? Would you please help the things that I say and all of the meditations of our heart to be pleasing in your sight? Oh Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Nehemiah chapter 12. While you're turning there, if I haven't met you, my name is Chase, one of the ministers on staff here, and you're joining us in a series through Nehemiah that we've been doing for the last several weeks. Last week, of course, we took off, so we're studying today the passage that we were going to study last Sunday. And if you were with us the Sunday before, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 10, which Pastor Ryan said begins with a list and then moves into chapter 11, which is also a long list of names. And Ryan touched on the list in chapter 11 along with chapter 10. Well, that list in chapter 11 really just goes on into the beginning of our chapter, chapter 12. So we've got another list this morning, and we're going to be looking at the whole chapter. So we're going to read the whole thing. It's 47 verses. It's going to take a minute. But after we studied Nehemiah chapter 8, where they just stood and listened for hours while the word of God was being read, I think we can do one chapter, right? But before we get into this chapter, just to give you a kind of an idea of how it breaks down, it's really just two parts, okay? So the beginning, the first part, verses 1 to 26, is that long list of names. It's a record, or really records, of the families and the priests the priests and the family of the Levites. Okay, so these are the record of Judah's spiritual leaders, and it goes all the way back to the first wave of exiles that have returned to Jerusalem. And then the second part, beginning in verse 27 all the way through the end, is about the people rejoicing in what God has done in completing the wall and restoring right worship in Jerusalem. So that's our outline. It's records and rejoicing. And as we do this, usually what we do is we'll just read the whole text and then wait until the text has been read to comment on it. But I'm actually going to insert a few comments, at least in this first point, just so we can understand where we are in the timeline of things that are unfolding. Okay, because it's a long list of names, but it means something, as we'll see. So we'll begin Nehemiah chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua." Okay, so this means that these are the priests and the families of priests that came in that first wave. Zerubbabel was the governor that led the first exiles back from Babylon into Jerusalem. So this happened about 100 years before the events in Nehemiah. Okay, so these are the names of these priests and Levites: Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Edo, Ginathoi, Abijah, Mijamin, Ma'adiah, Bilga, Shemaiah, Joirib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jediah. These were the chiefs of the priests and of their brothers in the days of Jeshua. And then verse 8 is going to start the Levites from that same period of time: Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who with his brothers was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. And Bakbukiah and Uni and their brothers stood opposite them in the service. And now verses 10 and 11, they're really important. This is kind of like the crown jewel of this whole list of names, because this is the list of the line of the high priest. So it starts with Jeshua, who is the high priest that came the first time, and it goes all the way through the high priests up to the time of Nehemiah. So verse 10, Jeshua was the father of Joachim, Joachim the father of Eliashib, Eliashib the father of Joiada, and Joiada the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jadua. In verse 12, this is the next generation of priests. So this is probably the generation that returned with Ezra, some 80 years after the first wave, okay? So this is under Joachim, who was the next in line. So, and in the days of Joachim were priests, heads of fathers' houses, of Sariah, Meriah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehohanan, of Maluchi, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Hiram, Adna, of Merioth, Helkai, of Edo, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Minyamin, of Moadiah, Piltai, of Bilga, Shumoah,
of Shemaiah, Jehonathan of Joirib, Metaniah of Jediah, Uzi of Salai, Calai of Amok, Eber of Hilkiah, Hashabiah of Jedi, Nethanel. And now in verse 22, you guys still hanging in there? We good? Doing great. Verse 22 is the Levites and the priests leading up to the history of where we are in the book of Nehemiah. Okay, so this is kind of the third wave. In the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jaddua, the Levites were recorded as heads of fathers' houses. So too were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. As for the sons of Levi, their heads of fathers' houses were written in the book of the Chronicles until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And the chiefs of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers who stood opposite them to praise and to give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talman, and Akub were gatekeepers standing guard at the storehouses of the gates. These were in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, and the scribe. So that's point one. Now this is part two, rejoicing, verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I, this is Nehemiah talking, brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south, on the wall to the Dung Gate. And after them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachur, son of Asaph. And his relatives, Shemaiah, Azrael, Milalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshanon, by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, I and half of the officials with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elianai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezrahiah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites, according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered, and they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites. And the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. We did it. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? This is the word of the Lord. Even though it's a list. Even the lists are God-breathed and are profitable for our teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, as the Apostle Paul says of all Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. So this is profitable for us. But the question is how? And you got to work at it. You got to work at some parts. And not every part of the Bible is equally clear how it profits us, but it is. So how does this first section, the records, verses 1 to 26, profit us? What is God trying to teach us from this section? Well, we could consider first what Pastor Ryan said when he looked at that list in chapter 10, that lists like this in the Bible, and there are lots of lists like this in the Bible, they are a great reminder to us of the list that Jesus keeps of all of those whom he has predestined to redeem by his blood through faith, what the book of Revelation calls the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are just as known to God. They're just as important to God as Zerubbabel or Jezrehiah or Meshulam. And God never stumbles when he's reading your name. Isn't that good news? God knows you. You're important to him. Important enough to write in the Lamb's book. Important enough for him to save you. So God knows us. But as strange as this list is to us, it would have been very recognizable to the people at that time. I wonder if I had read to you a list that had the name Paul Kemp in it. Some of you don't know who Paul Kemp is, but many of you do. Paul Kemp was the founding pastor of our church back when it was called Riverview Fellowship, and it was just a bunch of people meeting in a living room. Or what if the list that I read to you had the name Ryan Kelly or Drew Hodge? Ryan's our preaching pastor, and Drew is who led us in singing this morning. If I read a list to you that had names like that in it, then you would understand why this list is significant. This is a list of our spiritual leaders. This is a list of the names of men who have labored and do labor, who have dedicated themselves to God's people, and whom God has gifted and appointed a ministry to care for and lead his people in right worship. Remember that the whole reason that Judah went into exile in the first place in Babylon was because they had failed to worship God the right way. They were worshiping other gods, and they were being unjust, and they were disobeying God's commands. And so as a discipline, God took them out of Judah and put them in exile. But what we see in this list of names is a list of remarkable men who remained faithful to God that whole time. The whole time that they were in exile. This first generation that's listed in verses 1 through 9, this is a line of priests and Levites who had not abandoned their faith and had not gone off and just joined the world in Babylon. Instead, they undertook this difficult task of returning to Jerusalem, which at that time was literally a war zone. And the city was completely destroyed. There was nothing there. And yet they came at great sacrifice to themselves to reestablish worship in Jerusalem. They rebuilt the altar. They rebuilt the temple. This is all recorded in the book of Ezra. And then that list just keeps on going through these successive generations of men that didn't give up, that didn't quit. They were dedicated to the work that God had given to them as Israel's leader, all the way up to Nehemiah's time. So these priests and Levites that are recorded here, these are the people who in Nehemiah chapter 8 stood with Ezra when they read the word to everybody, and they helped the people understand what God's law meant so that they could obey it and not make the same mistakes that their fathers had made, so that they could know what God required of them in this covenant and that they could be faithful to it. The end of verse 44 of chapter 12, it says, the people of Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. They rejoiced over these men. I think they rejoiced to God, but what they were saying is, God, we thank you for these men that you have given to us to lead us. So this list in chapter 12 is a list of honor and a list of gratitude. We don't know who Jezrehiah is, but the people of Judah at that time thought about Jezrehiah the way that we think about Drew. They rejoice over him, and we rejoice over Drew, don't we? We're glad for the work that Drew does and the way that he leads us, uses his gifts to lead us, to lead a whole team of musicians. Did you notice that there are so many musicians mentioned in this? This is one of the tasks of the Levites, was to play the music. And if nobody's playing the music and nobody's singing on tune, we're lost. I'm lost. I'm grateful for my brother Drew, and I'm grateful for Ryan Kelly, who stands up here week after week and opens up the word and helps me understand the sense. Grateful for Ron Geezy and Tim Bradley, others of our staff elders. I'm grateful for all of our elders. I'm grateful for all of our deacons. I'm grateful for all of our staff. I'm grateful for our community group leaders. I'm grateful for the people that help with the children's ministry. All of these people are a gift to us. God has given to his people to help us worship him rightly. Hebrews chapter 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And what that's saying is godly leaders are an advantage to us, right? They are an advantage to us. They keep a watch over our souls. They lead us. So this says, make it a joy for them to do that work. Don't make it be something that they have to grumble through, that's difficult. Make it a joy. And I think one of the ways that we make it a joy is we rejoice over them. We let them know how grateful we are for them. We thank God for them, and maybe even shoot them an email and say, "Hey, I know that you work really hard to care for our church. I'm grateful for you. Thank you." It makes this kind of work a joy. That's what Judah is doing here. They're rejoicing over the men that currently are leading them, but they also rejoice over those that have led in the past. What if there had been no Paul Kemp that wanted to set out and plant this church? What if there had not been that core group of brothers and sisters? Some of you are here. Some of you are still here. What if you guys hadn't done that? Where would we be? Because it wasn't this many people meeting in that living room. They did the faithful work of starting a church, of preaching this ministry under the word of God, of evangelizing, of inviting their friends, of growing. And so we thank God for that. We thank God for their faithfulness, which is really to say we thank God for his faithfulness through them. And I think that's really the biggest point that we need to take away from a list like this in the context of Nehemiah. What's so incredible about this list is it demonstrates that God has been faithful to preserve this priestly and Levitical line, just like he said he would, so that the people that are in Jerusalem at the present time could worship God the way that they were supposed to. Because you got to remember, all of this is happening under a different covenant. This is what we looked at in Nehemiah chapter 10. Okay, there are very different regulations and requirements to how they worship God. You could not just go plant a church under the Mosaic covenant. The worship of God had to happen in Jerusalem. It had to happen in a temple that was built according to very specific designs. And the worship had to be led by one specific tribe of Israel, the Levites. So if you are of the tribe of Benjamin, you could not play guitar on the worship team. That was only for the Levites. And then the high priestly line, that had to be descended from one guy in the family of Levi, from Aaron. And then it even gets more complicated than that, because all these different families of the Levites, they had these different assignments, okay? Some were in charge of offering the sacrifices, and some were the ones that played music, and some were the ones that moved the furniture around, okay? They all had these specific jobs, and they even had this really specific rotation or watches that they had to keep so that they could work at in their fields for several months out of the year, but then for 2 weeks out of the year, they would come to Jerusalem in this rotation to work the work in the temple. And what I'm trying to get at is this is so complex. Think about how many points there are where it could have gone wrong. What if that priestly line, that high priestly line in the line of Aaron, had died out? Who would be the high priest? They wouldn't have one. And so they couldn't offer the sacrifices the way that they were supposed to. And then they couldn't worship God. But God didn't let that happen. God kept the priestly line intact. It's the same for us. As somebody has said, the people of God are always only one generation away from dying out. If we don't teach our children, if we don't make disciples, if we all just said, you know what, we're good, but we're going to quit, then there will be no church in the future. But God won't let that happen. Because God is faithful. And this list is just incredible. If you can see that, as complex and meticulous as it is, did you see that every watch by watch, as was appointed by King David, was still intact? It was still there. The priestly line has not fallen away. It has not been defiled. It remains pure. And so now that they've come back to Jerusalem, they can worship God the way that they're supposed to. And this all just testifies to how sovereign and how faithful our God is. Amen? And if God was faithful to them, he will be faithful to us. even when we're not faithful. That's the point of a list like this. And because we have a God who is faithful, we rejoice. So that's the second point, rejoicing, starting in verse 27. Verses 27 to 43 describe the ceremony of the dedication of the wall. So the wall was finished in Nehemiah chapter 6, if you were with us. And we don't know how much time passed at the end of chapter 6 and to where we are now. It was probably just 1 or 2 months. But now they are ready to dedicate the wall. To dedicate something means to ceremonially prepare something and set it apart for a special use to God. So we see very similar language to this that was used in the book of Ezra when they finished the temple and then they dedicated the temple. It's the same thing, only now what they're dedicating is essentially the whole city to the special use of God. And that's kind of been the whole point of the book of Nehemiah, which for the first half of it was just about them rebuilding the walls and rebuilding Jerusalem. Why were they so intent on rebuilding Jerusalem, especially when they had these enemies all around and all this adversity and it led to so much suffering? Why were they so dogged in rebuilding Jerusalem? Well, it goes back to what I was just saying about the covenant, the Mosaic covenant that they were under. They couldn't worship God anywhere else. So they were not this attached to Jerusalem just out of some weird patriotism or nostalgia. This was worship. They could not worship God anywhere else. This was Mount Zion, the one place where God had chosen to make his name dwell among all of the nations. And Mount Zion was in ruins. But God is faithful. And so they were rebuilding it. And they had rebuilt it. And now they dedicate it to that use, what God had prepared it for, the special worship. And it was an occasion for great joy. The word joy or rejoicing, which has the same root, it's used 6 times in this chapter. There's joy everywhere. And like verse 27, it says they celebrated the dedication with gladness and thanksgivings. And look at verse 43. I think verse 43 is kind of the summary of the whole day. They offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. It says, God made them rejoice. I love that. This is a response to what God has done, to his faithfulness in the past up to their present circumstances where now everything was going so well. And just like us, we stand and we see God's faithfulness in the past. We consider his faithfulness to us right now, and that gives us hope for what God will do in the future, because if he's faithful then, he's faithful now. And so they rejoice in that day. And how do they rejoice? Well, I see 3 particular things. First, in verse 30, the rejoicing begins with the Levites purifying themselves, and then purifying the people, and then purifying the walls and the gates. So they're just going around purifying everything. And we don't know what that purification looked like. Okay, but based on other parts in the Old Testament, we can probably assume that it included days of thoughtful preparation, and it probably included ritual washings that would look maybe something like baptism, what we do in baptism today, and it would definitely include animal sacrifices. And you might say, well, why did they purify the walls and the gates? I understand purifying the people. Well, think about, again, what has happened to those walls when Jerusalem was sacked by the Babylonians. They knocked the walls down, and then it was just crawling with Gentiles. And then they came in and they killed thousands and thousands of Jews. And their bodies would have been strewn throughout the temple, throughout the city and the temple. And all of those things are defiling. They make them ritually unclean, and so they can't go into the presence of God defiled like that. Much more just their sin, their disobedience. It's defiling. So I think it's important to note that their rejoicing began with an admission of their own guilt, with confession. Purification is necessarily confession. And we did the same thing. We come, like we have this morning already, confessing to God, God, we are defiled. We are defiled by our sin, and that sin separates us. That sin keeps us from being able to come in and worship you rightly. And we feel the weight of our sin, don't we? We feel that it is defiling, that it makes us unclean. And so we, just like they, need a purification. Only we know that the purification rites that they went through, the animal sacrifices and the washings, Those are just a shadow that point us on this side of the cross to the work of Jesus Christ, who's our true purification. The book of Hebrews says time and again that Jesus is a better sacrifice. He is our true purification because, like it says in Hebrews 10, verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats can't really take away sins. You can't really offer a bull as a one-for-one sacrifice for a man who has sinned against God. And that's why they had to keep on offering those animal sacrifices over and over again. I think we see even in verse 45 of our text that they had provision for offering those means of purification over and over again because those animals weren't good enough and the people weren't good enough. They kept on sinning, so they kept on needing this purification. But now, God the Son has come as a man. Just like us, he assumed the very nature that we had so that he could be a one-for-one sacrifice. And Jesus of Nazareth, God and man, lived the perfect, obedient life that none of us have. He never got defiled. He was clean. And he offered himself as a substitute for our uncleanness. So that we could be washed as white as snow. He would take our sin onto himself and he gives to us his purity. He purifies us. He died to purify us. But because it was an acceptable sacrifice, God raised him from the dead. And Jesus ascended to the Father. And this is what we were singing about earlier. Now he stands before the throne of God. Our great high priest, a better priest than these priests, because he comes with a better covenant. Not a covenant that requires all of these specific regulations and not a requirement that we can never keep in ourselves, but a requirement that changes our very hearts. It purifies us down to the innermost part of our being so that we can actually obey God. And that we do have this strong and perfect plea to God's throne, this priest that always is interceding for us, this priest that is always leading us in right worship through Christ. And so if these guys in Nehemiah 12 rejoiced because of God, what God has done for them under the Mosaic covenant, how much more do we rejoice because of Jesus Christ? Amen? We rejoice. So first the Levites purify everybody. And then they sing. That's how they rejoice. They just sing. Verse 31 says, Nehemiah appointed two great choirs that gave thanks by singing. And it's not just the choirs that sing. It's everybody that joins in. The choirs are just leading in the tune. So these choirs begin in the same place, and then they walk around in opposite directions, and they go all the way around the city of Jerusalem up on the walls. And it's just this really neat parallel to Nehemiah chapter 2. When Nehemiah arrives at the city of Jerusalem, when its walls are still in ruins. And do you remember this? He makes a nighttime trip around the city of Jerusalem. It's at nighttime because he's got to do it in secret so that the enemies don't get him. And it says the same thing. He goes around all of the gates and he checks all of the places that need to be repaired. And then when they start rebuilding the walls, do you remember what their enemies said to them? They said, look at this wall these Jews are building. It's so weak that if a fox were to hop up on it, it would all fall down. And here in chapter 12, two great choirs are walking around on top of the walls. How do you like them apples? It's a cool, cool picture of God's faithfulness. And so they walk around the city, and they just blow the roof off, right? They have these instruments that they're playing really loudly. Everybody's singing. They're singing what's called antiphonally. Okay, so one choir would say one thing and then the other choir would respond. And you could hear that echoing all the way across the city. It's like what we've been doing this morning. We had the men singing and then the women singing. Or Drew would say something and then we would all say something back. That's what they're doing. They walked around the whole city and they were singing so loud that you could hear it far away. And the text doesn't tell us what specifically they sang, but we know that they have a really deep catalog of songs to choose from. I said in the first service that the Psalms is the longest book in the Bible, which I think it is by pages, but then one of our elders, Randy Pierce, emailed me and told me that Jeremiah is actually the longest book in the Bible, so I'm sure that's by words. The point that I'm trying to make is one of the longest books, if not the longest book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, is just a hymnal. with 150 songs in it. And they could have picked any one of those as the inspired word of God to sing on that occasion. But a lot of scholars have suggested that Psalm 48, which was our call to worship this morning, that would have been a great song for them to sing on this occasion. Let me read this to you. Psalm 48, verses 9 to 14. It says, "We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever." Amen. Isn't that a beautiful sentiment about what they have got going on here? That God has stayed steadfast love they have thought on in the temple. And they know that he is our God forever and ever. They sing this truth. I had a friend in college who was from a part of the country where there's just not a lot of Christians, not a lot of churches. He had never been to church until he moved to Texas. And then he went to church, and I was asking him about it, and he said, "You know, I get that you guys want to believe in Jesus, and I understand that you want to read the Bible, but I'll tell you what I cannot get over. The singing. What is that about? It's so weird." I don't know if you've thought about that, if you've grown up in the church or you've been going to church for a long time, how weird it is that we do this. Nobody does this, at least not anymore. Our culture is pretty much void of any kind of corporate singing, unless you go and like join the town choir, which I don't think they even do that anymore. But we sing. God's people are a singing people. We always have been, all the way back from the very beginning. If you do a study and compare the ancient Near Eastern cultures, the other countries and peoples around Judah and Israel long, long ago, you'll notice something really interesting, that these other cultures, they have these amazing examples of architecture, these amazing works of art, pottery. There's all this kind of visual art that they do, and the Jews were not good at any of that. And it's probably because those guys used that as a kind of idolatry. And so the Jews were like, "You know what? We're just not even going to make statues because we might worship it. Okay? We're not going to do any of that stuff." But the one place where the Jews excelled heads and shoulders above everybody else was in their music, and especially in their poetry, the words of the songs that they sang, because that was how they worshiped. That was how God commanded that they worship and made them to worship. God made them to be a singing, musical people because God loves music. You ever thought about this? You know, God invented music. That's why we have it. That's why it's such a gift to us. Every glimpse that we get of heaven in the Bible, there's music. They're singing. God made these spiritual beings to have this job of all they do is sing to him all the time. God always has music playing in the background because he loves music and he loves being worshipped through music. And Zephaniah chapter 3 even describes God himself as the one singing. Did you know this? Zephaniah 3 says, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. God will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." What does God's singing sound like? I cannot wait to find out. But God sings over us. The same way that Judah rejoiced over their priests and Levites, that says that God rejoices over his covenant people. And he sings about us. He sings about you. Isn't that amazing? God loves music. And so we sing. We sing because God's just made us in his image to love music the same way. And he made us to use music to worship him just like the angels. Now, I got off on a weird rabbit trail when I was getting ready for this sermon, which happens often. But I wanted to look and see if there was any research into the psychological or physiological benefits of singing. because I just had this hunch that the book of nature would confirm what the scriptures say, that God made us to be a singing people, and that singing would be integral to what it means to be human, that it would lead to human flourishing if we sing more, because we were wired physically to sing. And so I was looking to see if there's any research that might back up that hunch, and I was blown away. Research shows that singing builds social cohesion. It builds unity in groups of people. One study actually showed that if you get a group of people together who have never met each other, and you have them sing together, a song, any song, together, first thing, it actually helps them cooperate more. It's a great ice-breaking exercise. And I thought, man, God knew that his people were going to be a fighting people, that we were going to be so prone to disunity. And so he just wired it into our rhythms that we were going to sing together at least once a week. You're going to fight all the time? I'm going to make you sing together. Because it builds social cohesion. It's just a natural effect, singing. Singing also strengthens the immune system. It reduces fatigue and stress. It releases all kinds of beneficial neurochemicals, okay, like norepinephrine and dopamine. Singing can actually counteract the effects of Alzheimer's and dementia. And singing helps babies learn how to talk. I could keep on going, but one of the things that I thought was the coolest was scientists have discovered this little bitty organ in like our middle ear called the sacculus. And what it does is it vibrates when it hears certain frequencies that are made by music. And when it vibrates, it releases chemicals and activates the pleasure centers of our brains. So it makes your brain happy when it hears music. But here's the thing. It only vibrates if that musical frequency is over 90 decibels. That's loud. Did we do it? Did we get up to 90? We got up to 90. Yeah. You guys happier? That's how it works. And on that day, when they were walking around Jerusalem, you could hear it far away. And that only added to their joy. Do you get it? God made us so that when we are worshiping him the right way, it actually makes us happier. It makes us more alive, more human. So church, sing. Sing loudly. Because it's good for you. And God commanded us to do it. There's like 50 commands in the Bible for us to sing. And it's not just in the Old Testament. The New Testament says it too. Ephesians 5:19. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that verse says, sing to each other. Unify yourselves around singing. Build yourselves up together. Sing and make melody with your heart joyfully. And sing to the Lord, giving thanks. So that just like in our text, the singing is connected to giving thanks. And what do we give thanks for most of all? Jesus Christ. So they rejoiced by purifying themselves. They rejoiced by singing. And lastly, just real briefly, they rejoiced by giving. So you see this at the beginning of verse 44. It says that they would give to the priest and the Levites all that was required. Okay, so they give to these same guys that they named at the beginning of the chapter. So do you see it all kind of comes back around? Okay, they are giving the portions that these men need to do the work that they're doing. Okay, it's in gratitude to them and it's an appreciation to them. They understand you guys are an advantage to us. You guys help us worship God rightly. And so we want to make sure that you can keep on leading us in right worship. And so we're going to give to you. This is a principle that the Apostle Paul establishes in the New Testament, like in 1 Corinthians 9. He says that those that sow spiritually, so the people that work on spiritual matters, should reap materially, that they should be provided for from the people among whom they work. Or Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, the worker is worth his wages. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So the people that serve, that lead you, need to be provided for. Not so that they can buy mansions, not so that they can buy, you know, their own private airplanes, but so that they can keep on doing what is an advantage to you. So they can keep on leading you in right worship. And that's what the people at the end of this chapter commit to doing. But all I want us to see here is that they don't commit to doing that spontaneously. This isn't like a one-time love offering. Okay, what does it say in verse 44? That they gave the portions required by the law. So this goes back to the covenant that they remade, they reestablished in chapter 10. They had been neglecting the work of giving to the temple workers and the priests. And because they had been neglecting their contributions to the work of the temple, the priests and the Levites were neglecting their work in the temple because they couldn't afford to leave their farms and come in and do the work. And so all of that was disobedience, leading to more disobedience. And so I think we can see this last section as an act of repentance. It's repentance flowing out of a right understanding of God's law, a right conviction about sin, and a right rejoicing in God's forgiveness. And what's really neat about this last section is that it makes a lot of references to the past, to people long since gone by in Israel's history. So it refers to Aaron, who was the first high priest. It refers to David and to Asaph. Okay, and David was not only the king of Israel, but along with Asaph, they were the two greatest psalm writers in the history of Israel. It refers to Solomon, who built the first temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And it even refers to Zerubbabel, who was in the line of David, who was the governor that brought the people back into Israel, into Jerusalem, out of their exile. So Nehemiah is making all of these references to people in the past, but what he's doing in referencing them is he's referencing their faithfulness. Again, in repentance. What he's doing is he's trying to situate himself and his people in their line, in their lineage. He's saying, I know that we have gone wrong. I know that we have wandered off, and that's why we ended up in exile in Babylon. But we want to be in the line of these faithful men from the past. That's where I'm planting myself. That's where I want to be. And it's a beautiful sentiment. It's a commitment. I want to be faithful to you, God. We want to be faithful to you, God. But we know that it's a sentiment that doesn't last. This is, we're going to see in the very next chapter, they don't keep their commitments. They break their covenant again. And so what we learn from that is that we can't just look backwards. We have to look forwards from this time in Nehemiah. We have to look forwards to the very end. We look forwards to Jesus Christ, who's a better Aaron, who's the great high priest of a better covenant. We look forward to a better David, okay, to a better king. We look forward to a better Asaph, okay? Jesus never wrote a psalm that we know of, but he invented music. We look forward to a better temple. When Christ came, he was the presence of God dwelling among us, and as he has redeemed us, he has made us his temple. We are now the dwelling place of God. And we look forward to a new Jerusalem. That's what the book of Revelation calls the dwelling of God with redeemed, resurrected humanity in the new heavens and the new earth. A new Jerusalem that will never be destroyed. A new Jerusalem that will never be defiled because there won't be any sin anymore. It will just be all of those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, worshiping their God, singing to our God forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the fulfilling work that he did on our behalf. Lord, if there's anybody here that has not yet had their sins washed away by faith in Jesus, I pray that you would help them to do that right now. And God, for all of us who are written in your book of life, Lord, I pray that you would help us to rejoice. I pray that you would help us to rejoice over our leaders. I pray that you would help us to rejoice loudly in singing for your glory. Most of all, Lord, that we would rejoice in you for your faithfulness and your great love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
There's only one way to respond to that word. Let us stand and rejoice, loud singing.
Numbered, I was made to walk with him.
Come rejoice.
Come rejoice now, O my soul.
That had to be 90. Had to be. But our joy is in much more than that. Our joy is in Christ. We rejoice because of Christ. If you haven't believed in Jesus, if you hadn't had your sins paid for and washed away, purified, you can right now. All you have to do to enter into this covenant is just believe. Confess your sins and believe. If you have questions about that, we want to help answer those. We'll have people up here. I'll be up here up front. We would love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. If you want to email us, you can email us info@dscabq.com. And for you, church, let me say that we just recorded a podcast about singing, about how to sing. We got a lot of thoughts from Drew about what you can do to better participate as a singing people. And that came out this last week. The next one that's coming out is on politics. So if you have any emails, you can direct those to Drew, okay? That was a good discussion, too. But I'd encourage you to go check that out. We as leaders, put that to you as a resource to try and help you worship God rightly, talking about things that we can't always talk about right here. So you can find that wherever you get podcasts. I don't know. Yes. Well, church, on that note, let me leave you with this from Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.